May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 1033. In Jesus combine all the riches of grace. What glory and grandeur I see in his face. Jehovah's eternal and co-equal Son took all our transgressions and made them his own. Hymn 1033.
Yeah. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, from the second book of Samuel and chapter 22. This chapter is almost identical to Psalm 18. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven were moved and shook, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavoury. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me, me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high, above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed for evermore. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his holy word and help us in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we come to thee through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we thank thee that thou art our God, and that thou art the God of salvation. Thou art the true and the living God. Thou art he who doth hear and answer prayer. We do thank thee that we are gathered here this evening, for thou knowest, O Lord, how many things have been put in our way, and yet we are here. And, O Lord, we bless thee for this. And, O Lord, our expectation is from thee. O Lord, disappoint us not, But do come and do speak through thy word this evening. Lord, thou who knowest the hearts of all men, thou knowest why we have had to come here, and as it were without any converse with our dear friends, and to come straight to this pulpit. O Lord, thou knowest what each goes through here. Thou knowest the outside. We may know a little, but thou knowest what goes on inside and what is the exercise and desire and prayer and concern of each soul here. And, O Lord, we do beg of thee that there might be a meeting tonight, a meeting of the word laid upon my heart and upon the needs of thy people, and it may be even too a word laid on their hearts. And, O Lord, be pleased to grant us to know and to feel it be not just one side tonight, but that there be thy work who dost work at both ends. O Lord, we do seek of thee that thou hast get to thyself honour and glory and praise in the salvation of sinners. And Lord, we gather before thee as sinners, so ashamed of our sinnership, of our wayward ways, of the hardness of our hearts, the idols that are there that should not be. O Lord, the thoughts that are there that should not be. O Lord, the words that are spoken that should not be spoken, ways that are walked in that should not be walked in. O Lord, we have so much to confess before thee. Lord, we prove day by day thy truth of thy word, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And, O Lord, we turn again and see greater and greater evils. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou would remember those here who know every man the plague of his own heart, and who have been crying and groaning toward that holy temple, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, those who need deliverance and saving from foes and from an enemy that they have no power against. Lord, those who come with dear Jehoshaphat, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Remember those here who know not what to do, but whose eyes are upon thee. We do see, Lord, that thou hast come in all thy glorious power and authority and the sweet savour of the precious name of Jesus, with thy precious blood anointing. Lord, we think of the tabernacle and all its parts anointed with blood. And, O Lord, may there be that sweet savour then of Christ, and sweet savour of hope and help laid upon him that is mighty. O Lord, do be pleased to come and work thy mighty work here this evening. Lord, we gather in a week when we may say that the shadow of death is over this cause of truth. The funerals that are to take place, if it is thy will, tomorrow and Friday. O Lord, be with those that bereave and that mourn. Comfort them. And Lord, not only those of the loved ones with the funerals to take place this week, but all in bereavement. And O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst comfort their hearts, whose hearts are heavy and sad. We thank thee where thou hast been pleased to give helps. And, O Lord, we do seek that these might be the forerunner of greater helps for thy people. O Lord, we be a people that have death before us. Because man goeth to his long home, thou hast given many reminders of it. And, O Lord, do grant that each found here might be concerned where they shall spend eternity, that there might be a concern as to who their God is, And Lord, do be pleased to make that matter clear. For Lord, we want it from thy lips and from thy person that we are thy people and that thou art our God. O Lord, we do seek then that, as the dear friends here walk under this shadow, that the treasures of darkness might be known, that it might be a time of blessing, a time of help, a time of remembrance, a time when sleepy souls are awakened, when dead souls are given life, when thy dear people have again a fresh token that it is well with them, while life endure and well when called to die. O Lord, may it be also a fresh reminder of former mercies, Lord, for each funeral brings back many, many memories of those who have gone before and of those that we have entrusted their mortal remains to this earth. We thank thee for the remembrance of the just. We thank thee, Lord, for those who have gone before, for our fathers and for those who have left a sweet and blessed testimony to the faithfulness of their God and for that blessing of the Lord that has rested upon them. O Lord, we do pray then that thou remember us here this evening. We thank thee for the young people gathered here. We pray thy blessing to be upon them. May they know thee while they are young. Be blessed with saving faith in thee. Bless each of the families that are here. Keep them, help them in this day when so much is against the family unit. And be with those that are increasing in age and do help as infirmities increase. Bless those that have remained at home with the children. We pray that there might be something heard tonight that is brought home to them, and that thou would remember that thou hast said they shall part alike. O Lord, do grant a portion then for seven and also for eight. Remember those that are away when we pray for them. Bless the dear deacons, our dear brother at the desk. Bless the hymns that are given out. Hear prayer and answer prayer regarding them as well. And, O Lord, be pleased to grant us to know and to feel again thy presence. May it be here, Lord, as we gather in thy house. Thou hast promised to be where two or three are gathered together in thy name. Thou hast said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we see, Lord, that presence of the Lord that is known and felt with the power of God that accompanies salvation. Lord, one of those days of the Son of Man upon the earth. O Lord, nothing is too hard for thee. Thou art a merciful, gracious, and long-suffering God. We have greatly tried thee, but thou hast in faithfulness corrected us, taught us, instructed us, and not cast us away. And, O Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness, thy unchangeableness, thy love that is an everlasting love. O Lord, do grant us the touches of that while we are in this vale of tears. We thank thee for every touch, so unworthy of it, that we know that we love him because he first loved us. O Lord, help us then this evening. O Lord, bless this cause of truth, and bless each that gather with her. And O Lord, bless them in due time, with a pastor after thine own heart, to go in and out amongst them. O Lord, we ask thee these things, through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 669. Poor sinners, sunk in sin's tremendous cell, tormented with the fiery darts of hell, on Jesus call. Though wretched be your case, he came the lost to seek and save by grace. Hymn 669.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read, 2 Samuel chapter 22. Reading for our text, verse 7, but the words that are specifically upon my spirit are in the middle of this verse, just the two words, "My God." The whole verse reads, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. My God." This is David able to testify in this way. My God. We are told here of the circumstances that David sang this song, a song of deliverance in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Now there may be some of you, and you thought as we read this portion and this psalm, how is it that David speaks as if the Lord rewarded him for his goodness? He says in verse 21, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." And then he goes on, and what very much is a key, when we have in verse 26, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory." Now we're told specifically the context here. In all that David dealt with King Saul, he dealt in an upright way. How his heart smote him even when he cut off part of Saul's skirt. He was not going to touch one of the Lord's anointed. In this particular point, he had walked uprightly before God. Many of the Lord's dear people know what it is when they seek to walk outwardly, uprightly before God, that there will be those that rise up and accuse them with many things that are not true. They know, they feel in their own heart their sin, their shame. They know what they are. They know what is wrought in their hearts. And the thought is, mine accusers, if you really knew what was in mine heart, you'd have a lot more to say than what you are saying. And David was in that position. But the Lord's dear people, they would seek to walk in a way that is glorifying to the Lord. But in walking in that way, and David was to prove it even greater later on, those very things that he had set forth, when he walked in the way he did with Bathsheba and with Uriah, the Lord did deal with him according to his ways, and his lack of mercy and his lack of compassion in that way. And the Lord faithfully, justly chastened, corrected him, brought him back, restored him, and gave him such love tokens, even under the rod and under his hand, that he was to know afresh that the Lord was his God. And so when we look at it in this way, I would confine it specifically to viewed in a broad way how he was viewed as walking before Saul. It's a similar way to dear Job in all of his afflictions when his friends first came and they came to comfort him, but then he is sad to say to them, "Miserable comforters are ye all. because they falsely accused him. The Lord said at last that ye have not spoken of me as my servant Job hath. Now throughout Job's trial, the Lord brought many, many things out of Job's heart Job never knew were there. He justified himself rather than God. And the Lord used that so Job saw more and more of his corruption, of his sin. And he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, repent in dust and ashes. But the Lord himself testified that it was not because of sin, it was not because of what Job had walked in that he permitted Satan to come in that way. It's a similar way with the case of the man that was born blind. Even the disciples, they said to our Lord, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the glory of God might be shown in him. Now the Lord wasn't saying this man is not a sinner. This man had no need of a saviour. Of course he wasn't. But they were thinking they'd done some outward sin. They'd done something that merited such judgment to be upon them. And this was taken up later by the Pharisees as well. But every heart knoweth its own bitterness. And that dear man knew his sin. Mary, the mother of our Lord also, was told, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Mary rejoiced in God, my Saviour. And so let us not stumble when we read a portion like this. The other way of looking at it, David's greatest son is set forth here as well. And with him in all of his ways, no sin whatsoever. And he was rewarded for his righteousness, perfect righteousness. And the blessings on the church of God come through our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greatest son. Where we must all look through, and especially in the Psalms, and this is a psalm of David, and we see our Lord. There's no man that doeth good and sinneth not. And we need to, in this way, compare Scripture with Scripture. But the Lord would have his dear people to know that he is their God in the path that he has appointed for them. And David's path, he speaks here as this path is a multitude of enemies, but a multitude of mercies, and the distresses that he went through, those distresses were not just one, but wave upon wave, a constant source outwardly and inwardly. And though we may know the outward way of David's trials, we only get a little hint of what was going on within his soul. And so those distresses, he says, the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. In my distress I called upon the Lord. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Dear friends, if our trials and troubles bring us to cry to the Lord like this, then blessed be God that he should so use those things. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We will never escape it. Man cannot escape it. The unregenerate cannot escape it. But God's dear children are to know the secret that the Lord will use those things for their soul's eternal good. Bring them to their dear Redeemer, who has cried not once, my God, but twice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because of your sin and mine, if we're the people of God, he had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The sins of all his church and all his people laid upon him, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we are to be brought to view the Lord in this way, even in his deepest sorrows, he still is able to say, my God. We think of dear Thomas, my Lord and my God. It's a very, very precious, it's been very precious to me, this word, my God. Maybe those of you here, and you've been saying, oh, that the Lord would assure me that my sins are pardoned and forgiven. Assure me that I'm one of thy children. But here is put in another way, my God, my God. What a question it raises, dear friends. What is our God? Who is our God? David is able to say, my God. But are we? And would we be able to describe him? If we were accosted in the street, going home tonight, and someone said to us, where have you been? We said, you've been to the house of the Lord. Well, who is your God? How would we answer him? How would we describe our God? The Lord's people are known by their God. Their God knows them, and they are brought to know him as their God. And it is by his dealings with them and what he does with them that they are brought to know him as he is. And I want to look this evening at some of those ways when we are able to testify, my God, as to who this God is. And the first I set before you is this, that he is the living God. In verse 47 of this portion, he says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The living God. We may say this, the empty tomb, and the words of Thomas, my Lord and my God. He is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, my God. Not dead, not buried, not overcome by Satan, not overcome by that wicked multitude. But as he said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. David, he spoke of his Lord, though he was yet to come out of his loins. And this is what our Lord questioned. How does David call him Lord in the Psalms? How is he then his son? The eternal God. He lived in David's day, not just became a saviour, not just lived when he was born, but eternally so. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This was the very point on that first day of the week for all of their dear disciples, that the Lord had risen indeed. He was alive. That was the message that was going round between them all. We have seen the Lord.
Are we able to testify to having a living Saviour? The hymn writer says he lives to carry on his people's course above. This was the test that Elijah brought the Israelites to. And you think, how could the Israelites be in any doubt that their God was a living God? After all that had happened in Egypt, all the miracles and all the bringing of them into that very land of Canaan, and yet they were worshipping Baal, a God that could not see, could not hear, could not answer, could not help them at all, and yet they were worshipping him. Is that what you and I are doing? Are there those of you here? And all you are doing is just worshipping the gods of this world? Dead gods that have no life, no power, no ability to save, no ability to satisfy the desires of a living soul. But Elijah was to bring them, and it was through those 3.5 years of famine that brought them to have an ear opened to their God. Sometimes we get so far off, so hard, so cold, so worldly, so natural, so carnally minded. We wonder how we can ever be recovered out of that position, how we can ever be spiritual again, ever have the life of God manifest in our soul again. But you know, the Lord knew how to bring Israel again, to know they had a living God, and he knows how to bring me, and he knows how to bring you again, right from the depths of sin and darkness. And you might think, well, now I know what the ungodly are like. Now I know like those are that know not the things of the Lord at all, because I feel it all in my heart. By nature, we hate the Lord, do not desire his ways, we're ungodly. And the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. And even the Lord's dear people, if we've known the Lord for many, many years, the Lord can bring us again to make us feel what we are, utterly by nature, utterly dependent upon him for the least spark of life in our souls. We have no life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, because I live, ye shall live also. I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. But that life is in him. And he tells it in the parable of the vine being united to that living vine. He sets it forth as so vital a union. And without that, we have no life. And the children of Israel at Elijah's time had no life, but the Lord brought them back again as to who was their God. The Lord had not forsaken them. He hadn't. It was him that brought the famine. It was him that raised up Elijah. It was him that brought them to that place. It was him that commanded Elijah what to do and to bring this beautiful type of what the Lord Jesus Christ should do at Calvary, when the wrath of God should fall upon that sacrifice and that it should be consumed. And Elijah cried unto the Lord that they might know that he was their God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. The living God. Elijah mocked those worshippers of Baal. Shout a bit louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Needs awakening. Perhaps he's asleep. But our God is the true God, the God that hears and sees and knows and arises for the help of his people, a living God that does not change, that abides the same forever. Be able to testify of that. My God is the living God, the true God, the living God. Eternal in the heavens. He lives to die no more. That's my God. we may also testify that our God is the God of creation. We read when John, when our Lord came, that the world was made by him. He came unto his own received him not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How vital it is that our God be the God that made this world, who first gave the laws, who first formed man upon it, and sin entered into the world, and the Lord brought his judgment. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man will stumble, they will say, why all the sin, why all the things, the troubles and everything that's in this world? You say, my God is the God that made this world. He is my creator. When the Lord begins to work with a sinner, it is said to be the day a man looks to his maker. That the Lord has formed us. We have a beautiful psalm, Psalm 139, where the psalmist speaks of being formed in the womb and fashioned. And that is our God, that placed man upon the earth, that formed him, and all of this world is under his control. All things are given into his hand. The God of creation. When our Lord came upon this earth, the miracles that he chose out were miracles that were specifically to show that he was the God of creation. He can change that water into wine. He can come and still the winds and the waves and the billows. He can walk upon that water. He can even, when men have died, bring them up to life again. The power that the Lord had over his creation and over death and over all the illnesses and all of the fruits and effects of sin and the curse upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true and the living God. The God of creation. In him we live and move and have our being, says the Apostle Paul. He'd bring us back to that. And how vital for that. When we are in this world, as our dear Lord was in this world and came to this world, to know that he is the one that formed it. And when he shall then cause that it be rolled up as a scroll and to finish, then it shall be so. He has a complete control over everything in this world. So not only our God, my God, the God of creation, but also the God of providence. The God that orders all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, dear David, how greatly tried was that. He was appointed, anointed to be king, but then he was hotly pursued by Saul, and the distresses and things that he went through, the hands even of his near relatives, his sons of Zeruiah, yet they are too hard for me. While he would walk in a gracious way, they would walk in a way that would rise up against God's dealings and God's ways. And yet no doubt, dear David had much wrestlings in his own soul of those things that were happening. God's people are not stoics. They don't go through this world as if nothing touches them, nothing distresses them, nothing sorrows them. No, he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And yet David, and all of God's people will have those times in the ordering of the things in this life, in the timing of it, in the working of it. They'll see so clearly, this is my God. He is the God of providence. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? I believe there are those of you here, And you can go back over your lives as dear David could. And he could see you at specific places where the Lord had wonderfully appeared, answered prayer, moved other men's lives, moved governments, moved many things, all things in his command, and given such a token to you. This God is my God. He is the God of providence. He is the God, not chance, not the world, not men, but God. This is the God that taught Nebuchadnezzar. This is the God that laid the foundation for dear David before he went against Goliath. The God that delivered me out of the hand, out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. He will deliver me. He that has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through. As we review these things, what the Lord has shown, not just in a general way, but a personal way, and how vital it is for that. It had been a personal way. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And sometimes it is in providence before grace. You think of the book of Ruth, and how does that begin? Ruth, she has a love to Naomi. In what circumstances? In God's providences that have brought death to her, to Naomi's husband, and death to Ruth's, and death to Orpah's husband. But in all of that, why, Ruth, she uses this very language to Naomi, that thy God be my God. That's what she wanted. Even in her trials and in her afflictions and in her sorrows, yes. And she clave to the people of God. And then as they go into Bethlehem, and you see the Lord's kind providence, her hap was to light on the field of Boaz, and the favours that he showed her, and the way that she was brought and led to that point, where then Naomi said, shall I not seek rest for thee? And she had every reason to believe that she had the favour of Boaz to be able to lay her case before Boaz. Why, he'd bid her to sit at the meat with his reapers. He let handfuls of purpose fall for her. He reproached her not. He'd given every evidence that she had found favour in his sight. Why dost thou take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? How humbled was Ruth, and yet she couldn't escape from it, that God had taken notice of her. God had ordered her ways to Boaz, and under Boaz's hand, God had shown her favours, and Boaz has shown her favours. And there are those of you here in that way. You cannot escape where the Lord has shown favours to you and helps to you. He's appeared for you in answer to prayer. He supported you under deepest trials. He's ordered your footsteps, and you've seen it, that it's worked for good. In Romans 8 we read, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We trace providence, as the hymn writer says, parents, native place and time, all appointed were by him. He who fixed my first and second birth. And so the Lord then brings us to see this God, bring us to look unto him. And then he'll be bringing us to know him as the God of our salvation. And he'll use those things in providence to bring us into need. Don't ever think that you'll be a good Christian if everything goes smoothly and nicely for you. You won't. The Lord will see to it. He'll bring his people not just to pray, but like in our text, to cry unto the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart man speaketh. Sanctify trouble. Psalmist said, it's good that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And all the troubles and all the afflictions we read in Psalm 25, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. That's the only way rightly to get out of our troubles. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So may we be able to say in this way too, my God is the God of salvation. The God that has provided a way that sin, though we feel the grievous effects of it here below, yet is put away in his beloved Son. And put away, there is through Christ heaven set before the people of God. Dear Paul, he says when he writes to the Romans, that he felt that the afflictions or the trials of this present time, that they were not worthy to be compared to the glory that should be revealed in us. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory of Christ revealed in us. Heaven begun below, Christ revealed to the soul. In the world ye shall have tribulation, our Lord says, but in me ye shall have peace. And there is the salvation. Yet laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those things the Lord has brought us into, brought us to see our sin. We spoke before of Elijah. When Elijah was sent to Zarephath, the Lord says, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Wonderful providence, again following on from Cherith. But then when he was there, then the Lord smote the son of that widow woman, and her response was, that what thou hast come to bring my sin to remembrance. That sorrow and grief that she had, that's the effect that it had. And yet it ended up a blessing. In that instance, the Lord gave life again, and the blessing was there. But that trial was used to bring sin to remembrance. You think of Joseph's brothers, 20 years after they'd thrown him into a pit and sold him, and then the man in Egypt, who they didn't know as Joseph, is dealing hardly with them, and he's listening to them as they're all going over what had happened 20 years ago. We heard his cries, we heard his distress, we took no notice. What's brought all of that sin to remembrance now? Their present trials and distress, the famine and all that was going through. You know, the Lord never ever forgets, and I'll put this in the right way, the sins of his people, but he brings those sins that they think they've forgotten before them again. And you know why the Lord brings them before his people in this life? So that then they are brought to the Saviour. Not to bring them to despair. And I say that to any of you here. You are brought to see and know your sins. So the hymn writer, past offences pain mine eyes. Then may it drive you to Christ and not from him. The law, said Paul, is a schoolmaster unto Christ. That's why. And the hope is not that we'll be changed into good men and women and people, holy and upright in ourselves. No, but to abhor ourselves, repent in dust and ashes, but see our perfect righteousness in Christ. And to see especially this, my God, that my God is my Saviour. My God is my Redeemer. My God is my righteousness. My God is my hope. My God is my life. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him. Dear Job, in all of his afflictions and how low he got, his whole point was, oh, that I knew where I might find him. But he still says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He knew that his God was the Redeemer and the Saviour, and that even after worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. May we be very clear that our God is the God of salvation, to save us from our sins. And you know that won't just be once in our lives. It'll be day after day. We need the Lord to save us from our sin. It would completely overwhelm us and destroy us, and Satan would, if it was not for the Redeemer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth all sin. You might say, how do we know that he has put away our sin? You know, in my life, the Lord's given me some sacred times of such contrast. Times when I felt so black and so entrenched with sin and wickedness, and I have reeled from that, and I've not known how to deliver myself out of it, to change my thoughts, change my ways. And then the Lord has come, and he's just dropped in one word. And he's made me to so mourn over those sins and to shed those tears of sorrow over those sins and to show me that he is my God and that he has put those sins away. As you know, it is all of free mercy and grace, and it is so sovereignly given. You know, I've groaned, I've cried, I've sighed under those sins. I have no power to deliver myself whatsoever. But the Lord in a moment can change it. And this is my God. My God who holds me, not my holding him. He who says of his sheep, no man can pluck them out of my hand. I can't tell you the days that I've had such fears that he has cast me away. That my preaching is ended, that I'm not one of his. And you know I have no power. I cannot answer the adversary. The Lord seems to permit him to do many things that seem to reinforce that thought. And I do thank the Lord goodness today. Of dropping this word in, my God. You know, as I sat at the table this morning, and my mind, it's hard to think of how it's began to think along that track, my God. But it was along those lines. How would I describe him to someone of this world? And as I started to meditate and think upon this, it just went more and more over the years and what the Lord has been pleased to do for me. It made such a difference. Now we read in this portion here, thy gentleness hath made me great. We read in Job, he maketh my heart soft. Do you know, I've gone for weeks with such a hard heart. Thought nothing would soften it. The hymn writer says, what can soften hearts of stone? Jesus. Precious blood alone. Well, as the dear friends here know, the devil got busy this afternoon too. I left home at 3:15. I turned up here at 7:15. It was a long journey. And the devil again was beginning to say, there. You won't preach tonight either. Well, my preaching is poor, I know. But I hope I can tell you of my God. My desire in bringing this word is that there be those of you here, maybe greatly tried, tempted, and through deep paths yourselves. And then the Lord will bring you also to use this language here, my God, to be persuaded the Lord knows your path, knows your sin, knows all about you. And even though he may have brought many crosses and sorrows into your path, he's balanced them with his grace, balanced them with his mercy, balanced them with his helps, and balanced them with life in your soul that you have felt not to have for maybe a long while or never have had before. But the Lord has, through these things, given you life. This is what the Lord gives his people. Oh, how many times I feel I haven't valued enough the life of God in the soul. How sovereign is the Lord? That's another, the great aspect of our God. He's a sovereign God. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven. You know, every blessing is blessed me with, the timing of it, the manner of it, the circumstances. It's all been his. It's not been my hand at all. Oh, how sovereign is his dealings. How he lays the flesh in the dust and lays us so low. And how he exalts his precious name and blood. Man would say, well, if your God's such a sovereign God, why doesn't he stop all the death and sickness and troubles and all the things in this world? Well, if the Lord turned it round to us and said, all right then, you be the one that orders it and chooses it and decides what to do and what good to do and what not to do, how would we do it? What a mess we would make of it. And yet the Lord is a sovereign God. The hymn writer says, a sovereign God I wish to see. And I believe the Lord's dealings with us will make us want to see that. That we wouldn't want our way. We want the Lord's way. Because we prove the Lord's way is the best way and the right way. And it is the only way that will bring a soul to heaven. The Lord being the author of it. One that has by his own counsel and purpose brought salvation down and brought his beloved Son and determined to lay on him the iniquity of us all. If it was not for the sovereign love of God, not one of the people of God would be saved. There would be no hope. But in his sovereignty and in his mercy, then he has made a way of escape from the wrath to come. And in his sovereignty, his beloved Son should so suffer at Calvary, shed his own precious blood, and yea, him take into union with himself a body like our own, and live upon this world, so that he could be our righteousness. And in the sovereignty of God, that's the cost. And the church is not to forget that. That's why we have the ordinances of baptism, buried with him in baptism, risen again in newness of life. This is why we have the ordinances of the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance what of me, says our Lord. Of that testament in his blood, his broken body, his shed blood. Dear friends, if there are those of you here, and the Lord has brought this language into your soul, like dear Thomas, you might have had much a doubt and even laid down rules like he said. Accept this and accept that, I will not believe. But the Lord brought it about he didn't need to put in his hands and finger. When he saw his Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. Dear friend, if you can say that, never be ashamed of him. Don't stop short without making him known to the people of God. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I'll tell what he hath done for my soul. No greater privilege than the Lord saying to a poor sinner, I am thy God. Because it will be mutual. They shall say, the Lord is our God. And he shall say, it is my people. There's a mutual knowledge, one of another. And that's such a sacred blessing. And such a blessed thing to know and to realize. We have a beautiful word at the end of Psalm 48. Remember, I preach from it. It was the word I gave to my son at his wedding. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And that's a precious truth. If the Lord is our God, he'll always be our God. Maybe those of you here who've been blessed years ago and the devil's got at you like he has me. You may have been unfaithful, departed from him, forgotten him days without number. He'll never forget you. And he knows how to bring the soul back. And you know another thing that I prove so much. When the Lord has chastened me, and he's chastened me sore of late, do you know those chastenings? Sometimes we think, well, surely that will soften my heart. Surely that will bring me back. That will bend me down. That will make me hate sin. You know, sometimes it's made me more hard, more rebellious, more to kick. And I've been absolutely staggered and thought, well, what must the Lord do? What shall the Lord do to ever bend my heart? That judgments nor mercies ne'er can sway the roving heart to wisdom's way. But one drop of the love of God, one drop of his mercy, one still small voice, it does what all those other things never did. The Lord does use afflictions. He uses trials. He uses his chastening hand to follow when we don't listen to his voice. And we know chastening's different from tribulation, because when the Lord chastens, conscience will always testify, yes, the Lord has told me about that. He's warned me about it. He's corrected me, and I've still gone on. And yet when the Lord deals in chastening in that way, it brings the exercise. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, it shall to them that are exercised thereby it shall yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And that exercise, what shall be needed? What more shall need be done? When will this heart bend? How hard must it be? And yet I've proved it many times through my life. The Lord's repeated the same pattern, one thing after another, and then just dissolved my heart with his love shed abroad, and just visited my soul. We cannot learn to love the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. And he is the one that sheds abroad our heart. If the Lord were to do all manner of signs and wonders and things in our lives, it would never bring this evil, hard heart to move after him. But let him put his hole by the hand of the door, and then there'll be a going after him. And it's when he shows himself to his people, then there's that sweet savour and the blessing of the Lord. There are those of you here going through one thing after another, and you might be looking at, why can't I change? Trying to make yourself change. May your eyes be looked to yon lovely man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man that brake the serpent's head. He can bring sweet relief, soften hearts of stone, draw your affections after him, make you willing, make you to love him and to fear his name and to hate sin and to cleave to him. That's what we need. Our living Saviour, our living God, to visit us again, to visit us with his salvation, and bless us with his grace and mercy. And you know, when we can go back 30 years, you say, this God, he's the same as when he first met with me and dealt with me. I'm still the same too. To my shame, I must confess, I'm still the same poor, wretched, vile, evil sinner. But my God has not changed. He has not let me go, and he will not. His love is still the same. With all that is gone and all my provokings, it is an everlasting love. Well, the Lord bless this word, and may it be that though you, dear friends, be able, by the grace of God, to use this language and be able to say, my God hath appeared to me, my God hath blessed me, I know in whom I have believed. Well, the Lord bless you indeed. Amen.
God willing, Mr. John Rosier will preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Peck on Good Friday morning next week. Let us close with hymn 527. What a divine harmonious sound the gospel trumpet gives. No music can with it compare. The soul that knows it lives. Hymn 527.
Oh,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, be with you all now and evermore. Amen.